We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. So turn there. That's what we're going to be looking at. That's our base text for tonight. If you don't know, I'm going to let you in on a little secret about myself, not really a secret, but I like history. And I like reading about history. I've really been listening to a lot of books about history, podcasts about history, things like that. And I do like history. I've recently listened to a book on the Incas and the conquest of the Incas and the conquest of the Aztecs. And just things like that are very interesting to me. I like to see history. I like to go to places that are full of history. And as you look through history, the search for the best kind of defense or the best way to defend a city has been going on for really centuries. Since ancient times, cities have been protecting themselves with walls and with fortifications for the defense of their city. The oldest city walls known to man right now are the walls that were built around the city of Jericho and the city of Uruk in Samaria around the 10th century BC. So this puts really the oldest walls at somewhere around 12,000 years old. And so if you look throughout history, actually the picture that's showing on the screen right now is a picture of where Jericho is, the excavation, the archaeological stuff that is going on there right now. But if you look throughout history, you'll see cities built on hills or on mountains and walled to defend their inhabitants. This is another city that's showing up on a picture. This is actually in Tuscany in Italy, and it's a small, old city, obviously, but it's completely surrounded by a wall. And so you see that throughout history. You still see some of them today. There are really some amazing castles, amazing cities throughout the world that illustrate the fact that their builders were worried about the defense of that city. There were cities that were thought to be unbeatable as well, yet throughout history they were defeated. The cities like Tyre. Tyre withstood a 13-year siege by Nebuchadnezzar, only to be defeated later on by Alexander the Great. Now, what made it so hard to defeat was that it was actually off of the shore, and it was off of land. It was sort of an island city, and Alexander the Great had to build a land bridge over 700 meters long to reach to the city to be able to conquer the city. Nebuchadnezzar himself is said to have built three walls around Babylon that were 40 feet high and were wide enough to race chariots on. We have walls like the Great Wall of Gorgon, I never heard of before when I was, except for when I was studying for this message, and the Great Wall of China, but they were built to protect nations from attack. And for thousands of years, people have been searching for the best way to defend themselves, to defend their cities, and to defend their nations. In spite of the work and the effort and the desire to protect, almost every city in history has been conquered by another city or by another nation. Whether through clever strategy, siege, cutting off of supplies, or somebody letting them in, which you'd be surprised is a common theme. I'm listening to a book about Rome and sieges of Rome, and I think twice already they've been let in. The enemy has been let in to conquer the city. Cities, though, whatever it may have been, they were conquered regardless of how defensive or how impressive their defenses were. And what has really been seen over this time is that the best defense against attackers has changed because of a change in tactics or a change in weapons. Constantinople, their walls were considered the most formidable in all of Europe in the 15th century. They had never been breached in the 1,000 years since they had been built. But in 1453, the Ottomans were able to bring down a portion of the wall and eventually take the city by using cannons to launch a barrage at that wall. The tactics had changed, the weapons had changed, and the defense mechanism, those walls that had been so strong against other attacks, really became useless for that purpose of defense. Walls today, we're still using them. We use them to protect our homes, to protect our neighborhoods, to protect our borders, but they will never be the perfect defense. If somebody had a concerted attack against one of our gated neighborhoods, it's not going to do the job. In the Christian life, though, we have an attacker as well, and his name is the devil. And even though throughout history, his tactics have changed. He's changed the way that he fights. He's changed what he uses to tempt and to get us to fall. Even though his tactics have changed throughout the centuries, the defense against him has not changed. The defense from the attacks of the devil that our Savior used in our text tonight, in Matthew 4, it's still the best defense that we have from the attacks of the devil today. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at the temptations of Jesus, but what he used specifically to defend against the attacks of the devil. Let's pray tonight, and we're going to dive right in, all right? Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have, Lord, again, differently. We say this each week, but Lord, to gather together virtually, to spend time in your word, to study your word. Lord, I pray that you would remove me out of the equation, but Lord, that you would use your word and Lord, what you have spoken to my heart about, Lord, the message that you've given to me to speak to hearts tonight. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, those at home watching, Lord, to be able to, the distractions to be put away, Lord, whether it's kids or other things, Lord, to be able to focus on your word and to hear from your word tonight, Lord. I pray you bless this time together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to take a minute to read our passage for the evening. So if you're with us, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 4. So grab your Bibles, open it up. We're going to read all of the verses. So verses 1 through 11, all right? It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, 'All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.' Then said Jesus unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.' Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Throughout this passage, we see Jesus going back to God's word to defend against the devil. Three times he says, "It is written." The best defense that we can have against the devil and his attacks is a knowledge of God's word. But not just a knowledge, but also an applying of God's word. So tonight, I want to look at three different truths that we can know and we see in this passage. And first, the first truth we see is that attacks are going to come. Attacks are going to come, and it may seem simple, but sometimes we forget that. Well, things are going good. We're not having any problems. There's no trials. There's nothing going on. We're not having temptations. Everything seems to be great. We're reading our Bibles. We're doing the things we're supposed to do, and we forget that, you know what? Attacks are going to come. The Bible tells us now, looking at this, I think, you know what? The devil, I think he was prideful and arrogant enough to think that maybe he could get Jesus to sin. And we think that is ridiculous. But the Bible tells us about the devil's pride in Isaiah when it tells us that he wanted to make himself like the Most High. He thought he was good enough as a created being to be like God. And so he thought he was better than God. And I believe that in his pride and his arrogance, he thought that, you know what, I can tempt the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, so a chapter before, we hear about the baptism of Jesus. And it tells us Jesus was baptized, and after that baptism, the Spirit of God descended like a dove, and a voice from heaven, which was God the Father, declared that Jesus was indeed his Son. So Jesus had just come from a mountaintop event, if you want to call it that. God the Father had publicly declared to those present that this was his Son. And yet immediately after, Jesus is led of the Spirit to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. In the parallel passages in Luke, we see that Jesus not only fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, but Luke says that he was 40 days tempted. And sometimes that's often what happens to us. We have a mountaintop experience. We are doing great. We've gotten saved. We've gotten baptized. We're following God. We've made a decision for him. And then those temptations come. And so God the Father had declared Jesus to be his Son, and three verses later, the devil is questioning that statement. He's telling Jesus, prove what the Father had just declared about him. In verse 3, the devil is trying to get Jesus really to prove his deity. That word if there, it's conditionally, that's what it's used conditionally, but it's assuming that the condition to be true. So the condition of that you are the Son of God, he's assuming that it is true. And the devil knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And yet he told Jesus that, you know, you need to prove it. You need to prove it by making these stones into bread. And the devil fully understood who he was facing. But he also understood that because Jesus was not only 100% God, but also 100% man, that he could be tempted. Jesus was hungry. I would be too. He had just fasted for 40 days. Jesus also, though, had the power to turn the stones into bread. He was hungry. There's his humanity. He had the power to turn the stones into bread. And the devil was basically saying, you claim to be the Son of God. This proclamation was made about you. Now prove it. Turn these stones into bread. But the problem with that was that Jesus would have been acting of his own accord. He would have been acting independent of the Holy Spirit and of the Father, and that would have been sinning against the Father. He said, I can't do that. And so through these three temptations, we see the devil trying to tempt Jesus to act on his own will. And we see the devil using what John tells us in 1 John 2:16 is of the world, but not of the Father. It says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So the devil tempted Jesus to fulfill the lust of the flesh, his hunger, something he desired, to prove his faith in God, the Father, and the faith in God's promises, saying, God said he's going to watch out for me, that pride of life, saying, do it. And with the kingdoms of the world, the lust of the eyes, what he could see and what he wanted. And so he tempted him to question God's provision and God's protection over him and God's program for his life. But all this begs the question of why. Why would God allow this? Oh, why would Jesus go through this? Why did the Spirit lead Jesus to the desert to go through this temptation? I believe the answer is that it showed not only the power of God over the devil, but it also showed us Christ's humanity, and it also showed us the power of God's word. Hebrew tells us why in Hebrews 2, verse 18. It says, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Hebrews 4:15, a couple chapters later, says, for we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So we can take comfort when going through temptation in the fact that our Savior has been through temptation as well. Hebrews 4 said that he was in all points tempted like as we are. But we can also take comfort in that because he knows what we have been through and what we are going through, he can succor us, is what Hebrews 2 said. And that word really just means to help us. So he can come alongside us in those temptations and help us. Why? Because he's been through temptation. And I believe this account also shows us, though, that the devil is willing to attack anyone. He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care what position you hold. He doesn't care how long you have been saved. He will come after you, and he will come with hatred for you as a child of God. He will come with vengeance, trying to get you to fall, trying to get you to fail. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that we need to be sober and to be vigilant because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for anybody who he can take and who he can devour. And so attacks will come. There's no escaping that fact. But we can't control when the attacks will come. And we can't control what kind of attacks they will be. But what we can control is how we defend against those attacks. They're going to come. You can't escape that. You can't decide when and where and what kind of attacks are going to come. But you can control how you defend against those attacks. So the first truth we see is that, yes, attacks will come. But we also see that we have a sure defense. We have a sure defense. We're going to look at a couple verses from our passage, all right? Verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Verse 7, but Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus defended against the attacks of the devil by using God's word against him. Ephesians 6 tells us that we're not fighting a physical battle. We're fighting a spiritual battle. In verses 11 and 12, it says that we should put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Yes, the devil may use flesh and blood as his tools of temptation or his tools of testing, but instead we're fighting against a spiritual enemy. Ephesians uses this word wiles, basically meaning the method, the way of doing something deceptive, of luring, enticing, deceiving somebody. And the devil is out to deceive you. He's out to tempt you to follow him. He's out there trying to tempt you to turn away from God and what God's word has to say. And the Bible goes on to tell us in Ephesians that we need to be clothed in the armor of God, but it gives us, tells us what the armor of God is. And part of that armor is called the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And a sword is something that is both defensive and offensive. And I think you see Jesus using the word of God not only to parry the devil's temptations to defend against them, but to counterattack them as well. He resisted the temptation. He turned to God's word. He lined up what the devil was saying with God's word, but then he turned around and used God's word against him to say, no, that is not right. That is not correct. He counterattacked and used scripture against the lies of the devil. And the best defense that we can have in our lives is a knowledge of God's word and the courage and the ability to use it. When we know God's word, we have the best defense, but now we need to be able to stand up and to use it and to use it against the devil as a defense and as a counterattack against those attacks that he throws at us. Now, we didn't look at all the temptations of the devil earlier on, but we're going to look at the second temptation right now. So verses 5 and 6 of our text. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Once again, the devil begins this temptation by saying, Jesus, prove your sonship. Prove that what God said, this Son of God that God had just proclaimed in chapter 3, prove that it's true. He wanted Jesus, again, to act independently of the Holy Spirit and Father and say, you know, prove that you are God's Son. Prove that your Father cares for you. Prove that your Father protects you. But what's different about this temptation is that the devil now quotes Scripture as a basis for his argument. Now, he quotes Scripture accurately. He's quoting from Psalms, but he also left something out. And at the same time, he also twisted the Scripture and twisted the meaning of Scripture to suit his argument. Now, the devil will twist Scripture to suit his needs, and if he thinks he can get you to fall by using Scripture, he's going to do it. And he saw that Jesus had used Scripture to defend and to counter his first temptation, and so now he uses Scripture to try to bolster the strength of his second attack. And again, Jesus goes back and counters and counterattacks with Scripture, saying, no, you shouldn't tempt the Lord your God. Again, saying, you know what, yes, God promised to do those things. God promised to send his angels charge concerning thee and to bear thee up. And God said that, but God also said, don't tempt me. Don't say, hey, you know what, God? You said you're going to keep me. You said you're going to protect me, and so I'm going to go lay in the middle of traffic and say, God, do it. He said, God said, don't tempt me in that. Don't say, okay, I'm going to prove God on this, or I'm going to say, you know, I'm going to tempt God in this area. And so he uses Scripture to defend and to counterattack, again, what the devil was coming at him with. We also see the devil doing this at the very beginning of Scripture in the book of Genesis. You can turn there if you want. We're going to look at Genesis 3 and a little bit of Genesis 2. But in Genesis chapter 3, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Again, we see the word, the devil and his wiles. The word used here in Gentile is subtle, or Genesis is subtle. But it has the same meaning, deceitfulness, craftiness. But notice what the devil does in these verses. He again quotes what God has said. And he quotes what God has said in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. God said, it says, the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So did you notice what the devil did? He quoted God, but he also left out what God had said. God had said that the day they ate of it, they would surely die. And so Eve responded with what God had said. But if you notice, Eve added to what God had said. God said, if you eat of it, you shall surely die. She added, if we eat or touch it, we shall surely die. And then the devil launched an attack questioning God's word. He really questioned God's goodness. He questioned God's design for them. He cast doubt in her mind and said, you know what? God's keeping you from things. God's keeping you from being like a god. God's keeping you from knowing good and evil. And he throws question on God's word and what God had said to them. And if the devil can get us to question God's goodness and the authority and trustworthiness of God's word, then he will be able to get us to fall. He will be able to get us to fall, because if we can't trust in God's goodness and God's plan for our life, if we can't trust in the authority and trustworthiness of what God has said, we have nothing to stand on. And Eve, she questioned, and then she listened to the devil and quickly retreated from that position of, well, this is what God said. And instead, she listened to the devil. And Ephesians 6 tells us, not only do we have this sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, but it also tells us that we are to have the shield of faith. Now, faith is central to our spiritual lives. We don't have salvation without faith. We don't have a belief without faith. That's what a belief is faith in something. And so faith is central to our spiritual lives, but God doesn't call us to live in a blind faith. He has given us the evidence needed for our faith to be a reasonable faith. The problem is that sometimes we're not open to seeing that evidence, or we're not open to doing the work to find the evidence that God says is all around us and God has given us in his word and says, I've given you what you need. This is a reasonable faith. But part of our faith is in the Bible. That's really our foundation for our faith. Because again, if we don't have the Bible as the basis for our faith, we have nothing. The Bible tells us about Jesus. The Bible tells us about his death on the cross, his resurrection, that he died for our sins. So if we don't believe the Bible is the word of God, we don't have a faith. Because our faith, everything we know about God, everything we understand about God is given to us in his word. And so I use the word sure when I talked about a sure defense in the text for this point, because we're told in 2 Peter 1:19 that we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now, what had just happened here is Peter had just told his readers that he had been present and he had heard the voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," on the Mount of Transfiguration. I mean, that would be amazing to know somebody or to read something from somebody that says, I was there. I saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. I heard the voice from heaven saying, this is my Son. But even though Peter had been there, even though Peter had been on the Mount and heard the voice, he said, you know what? The Bible is a more sure word of prophecy. We can trust God's word, is what he was saying. It's more sure. It's something that's solid that we can stand upon. And when we lose our faith in God's word, we're not only losing our sword, but we lose a part of our shield. Because we don't have that faith in God's word to protect us. As we say, you know, I'm holding up the shield of faith in God and in God's word and the trustworthiness of his word. John Phillips says this regarding faith and the temptation in the Garden of Eden. He says, we're never going to be out of range of Satan's fiery darts, but they can be quenched and rendered harmless by the shield of faith, or literally the faith. He then says that Satan's fiery darts cannot penetrate the shield of determined, living, dynamic faith in God. And then in regards to Genesis, he says that is why Satan designed the original temptation in Eden to persuade our first parents that God was not to be trusted. He said he designed this temptation in Eden so that they would say, you know, God cannot be trusted. And through that, he is trying to tempt us to not to trust in God. Not trusting God's goodness and his word and what he has given to us. But we can trust God's word and we can stand in faith upon it. And when we do, we'll be able to stand against the attacks of the devil just like Jesus did. The Bible really speaks to everything that we may face in life, if not specifically, then in principle. And it's never a mistake to build your life on God's word. I just did chapel yesterday for our kindergarten and grade ones. And I use Matthew chapter 7. And in Matthew chapter 7, we have the story of the wise man and the foolish man. And the one who heard the word of God and built his life on it was the one that was able to stand in the storm. And so really, if we build our lives on God's word, we will stand in the storms. We will stand in the temptations that we may face. I'm in the middle of a book right now. I'm actually listening, and I'm going to read it again when I'm done. It's been a really good book. But it deals a little bit with the topic of faith in the Bible as God's Word. So our faith in God's Word as the Bible. And it's talking about, the author goes back to this passage in Matthew chapter 4 and says that as the creator of the universe, Jesus could have called a legion of angels to his side to banish the devil. He could have simply waved his hand and sent the devil flying. But this is not how Jesus chose to fight. Jesus fought by using the authority of the scriptures. Jesus chose to defend himself against the attacks of the devil by using God's word. And through that, he gave us an example of how we can fight the devil. But he also gave us the example that the word of God is authoritative and can be trusted. He said, look, here is an example here. I'm showing you that you can use the word of God to fight against the devil. But then he's also saying, but I'm giving you a very clear example saying this can defeat the devil. It can be trusted. It is authoritative. I am going back to it. As the Son of God, I'm not using my power, what I have, but I'm instead going to God's word. In Jesus' temptation, he turned to scripture for defense and for help. And we can do the same. Don't think that you can stand against the devil on your own. You can't. You will fall and you will fail if you try. We have the word of God, the sword of the Spirit at our disposal, and yet too often we leave that sword at home and we don't sharpen it. We don't spend time in it. We don't learn it. We don't understand it. We don't meditate on it. We need to arm ourselves with God's word and not neglect to use it to defend and to counter the attacks of the devil. Lastly, I feel that we see the truth that we can have victory. That we can have victory. We're going to look at verses 8 through 11. It says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. The devil no longer says, if you're the Son of God in this temptation, but he sort of goes straight to the heart of the matter. He says, here, look at all these kingdoms. Look at the kingdoms of the world, and you can rule all of them if you will bow and worship me. The devil knows that he's defeated, and yet he still wants control. In the life of a Christian, you and me, he knows that he's lost. He knows that he is defeated, but he's going to do all that he can to gain control of your life and to have you bow to him. I love the phrase in verse 11 where it says, then the devil leaveth him. We can take hope in that. Jesus resisted the devil with the word of God and the devil left him. James chapter 4 verse 7 tells us to submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. When we look at Jesus' response to the devil, he really followed James 4, verse 7. He was submitted to God. He was submitted to God's plan for him. He had followed the Spirit's leading into the wilderness. He was submitted to what God had wanted for him. The devil said, okay, well, I'm questioning God's provision for you. You're hungry. Make some bread. I'm questioning God's protection of you. Will he protect you if you jump off of this building? I'm questioning God's program, God's plan for you. And I'm offering you the kingdoms of the world now. You don't have to go to the cross. You can have it now. Yet Jesus was submitted to him. He refused to act on his own accord and when tempted by the devil. We need to remember it's both submission and resisting that is key to the devil fleeing. You can resist all you want, but if we haven't submitted to what God wants for us, it's not going to work. We're going to fail. With God's power and with God's word, we can see the devil flee. The parallel passage found in Luke tells us that the devil departed from him for a season. We can have victory, but the devil will return. We can continue to have victory when he returns, though, when we have the right defense. Don't think that one victory is going to win the war. You've won the battle. But the war isn't going to be over until Christ comes again. And so we have to continue to defend, to fight against the devil, using the best defense that we have, the word of God, really the only defense that we have. Warren Wiersbe said this, a commentator. He said, Jesus did not use his divine powers to win the victory. He used the same spiritual weapons that any of us can use if we will yield to him. Jesus, again, he didn't use the fact that he was God and his power as God to win the battle. He instead used weapons that we, as Christians, have the ability to use if we will yield to him. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. We have everything that we need to defend and to counter the devil's attacks, but are we using it? We can see in Jesus' temptation the truth that, you know, we're all going to be tempted. But also the truth that with God's power, with God's word, we can stand in that temptation. And with God's help, we can see the devil flee. Don't give in to temptation. Instead, go to God's word and resist. So for you tonight, how is your defense? Is it the best one? Or are you trying to mount a defense all on your own, saying, you know what, I got this. I can resist the devil on my own. It's not going to happen. We need God's help. We need God's word. And you know, the devil doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care where you're at spiritually, how long you've been saved. He doesn't care about your social position. None of that. He will attack. And he may even try to twist scripture to do so. And if we're not prepared with a knowledge of God's word and a willingness to follow and obey it, we will be no match for the attacks that are coming. If we don't know God's word, if we aren't saying, you know what, man, I'm willing to follow God's word, I'm willing to obey it, when those attacks come, we don't have a defense. So are you armed with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God? Do you know God's word? Have you hid God's word in your heart like Psalm 119 tells us? Are you prepared to defend and to counter the devil? Do you have the shield of faith, a faith in God, a faith in his goodness, a faith in his promises, a faith in his trustworthiness, a faith in his word? If we don't have a strong grasp of God's word, we're going to find it hard to stand in the face of an attack. So go to God's word. Spend time in it daily. Read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it. Prepare your defenses because attacks will come. God's word can stand against anything, and we can take heart in that. It can stand against temptation and trial and scrutiny and skepticism. Whatever may be thrown at it, God's word can stand. So put it to the test. Pastor mentioned on Sunday, prove it. Use it. At the end, we can take heart. Because with the best defense, God's word, we can win the battle and we can have victory.